Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read these last few verses again, beginning with verse 21. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Title of the message is, All Things Are Yours. All things are yours. I saw in the news, I believe it was yesterday, that David Rockefeller passed away at the age of 102. And I heard someone say that in his lifetime, he had given away, he was a philanthropist, he had given away approximately $1 billion. That's a lot of money, isn't it? $1 billion. But you know, that wasn't all. That wasn't all the money in this world, was it? But here we have a very broad statement. All things are yours. Can you imagine that? All things are yours. Now we recognize, first of all, the Apostle Paul, this is not a blanket statement that is given out to all the world. The Apostle Paul makes this statement to certain people, to those to whom he wrote this letter. So when we ask ourselves, does this speak to me, is all things mine? We've got to ask ourselves, first of all, are we in this group to whom the Apostle Paul wrote these words? All things are yours. And so we go back to chapter 1 and verse 2, and let's see to whom he directed these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now when we break that verse down to identify the people to whom Paul says all things are yours, the first thing we see is to the church. It is to the church. And I would just remind us that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So these words were written to the church, to those whom Christ loved and gave himself for. And then secondly, we see it is to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified, in, set apart in Christ Jesus. The apostle in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 said, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. So we see two ways these people are identified. First of all, they are part of the church for whom Christ died. And secondly, they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They are part of God's chosen, his elect people that he set apart or chose in Christ. And then third, you see here, it is to them that are called to be saints. Called to be saints, that same verse in 2 Thessalonians, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. When we come into this world, though we've been loved by Christ, though we've been chosen in Christ, but we must be called, we must be sanctified by the Spirit and come to believe the truth. That is to believe the gospel, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then notice this last way that they are identified. It is to all who in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that you? Is it? What did Paul say in Romans chapter 10? He said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now he says in every place, all those who in every place in Houston, Texas, on the north side of Houston, Texas, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So all things are yours if you are in this select group of people who are identified here in these four ways. Now that's clear, isn't it? That's clear. You don't just go to the mailbox and take out a letter and it may be addressed to your neighbor. You don't just open it up and start reading it. That mail is not to you. It's to your neighbor next door. And many people take the Bible and they just began to read it, and they're reading someone else's mail. They're reading someone else's letter. This letter, as we have just seen, is to a particular people who are identified in these ways, and the Apostle Paul makes this very broad statement. All things are yours. Now, it seems to me, if you look at the text again, it seems to me that Paul begins with the stream and works his way up to the fountainhead. But tonight, I want us to begin at the fountainhead and work back to the stream. You understand what I'm saying? It seems like Paul begins with the stream and then he works his way back to where the stream originated, the fountainhead. I want to begin at the fountainhead tonight and work our way down to the stream. So the first thing that we see is Christ is God's. Christ is God's. Now, when you look at that statement, here are some things that I've thought of that we should consider when we read here that Christ is God's. First of all, Christ is God's Son, His only begotten Son, His well-beloved Son. He has many sons, that's true, many sons by adoption, but He only has one only begotten Son. Christ is God's. Christ is God's Son. Now, I know Christ identifies His office, and I'll get to that in a moment. But He is God's Son. Number two, Christ is God's servant. He is His servant. When you read in the New Testament, in the book of John, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "My Father is greater than I," you know He is speaking now as Christ, as the God-man, as God's servant. God's servant. As God, He is equal with the Father. The Father is not greater than the Son or the Holy Spirit. But as the God-man, as He agreed to come into this world as God's servant. Look, keep your place here, but let's go back to Isaiah 42. And because we see here in this passage, He is called God's servant. And also, we see something else. Christ is God's Son. The text said Christ is God's. Christ is God's Son. Number two, Christ is God's servant. He's God's servant. You remember He said this. Listen to me just a moment. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, "The Son of Man is not come to be ministered unto, but to minister." That word minister means to serve. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Isaiah 42, "Behold, my servant." These are the words of God Almighty, isn't it? And it is an exhortation to you and I. Behold, just like John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Behold, look, behold my servant. Christ is God's servant. Number three, Christ is God's elect. Notice that in the text here in Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect. He is God's first elect. Christ. Christ is God's first elect, and then all of his people were chosen in him. But he is God's first elect. In the Lamb's Book of Life, the first name in that book is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is registered there first, and then all of his elect, our names are placed there. We were chosen in Christ. In Christ. Those two words. Take your concordance sometime and just look in the New Testament at the verses which speak of in Christ. In Christ. What a, every blessing that God has for you, for me, is in Christ. Don't look for them anywhere else. In Christ. Remember that old saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket. You might trip and drop that basket and lose all your eggs, but let me tell you something. God put all his blessings, all his eggs in one person, Jesus Christ. So Christ is God's. He's God's son. He's God's servant. He's God's elect. And number four, he is God's sealed one, S-E-A-L-E-D, sealed one. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in the Gospel of John, John chapter 6 and verse 27. The Lord is speaking of himself when he said this, him. Well, let's just turn there, John chapter 6 and verse 27. Let's begin with verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now watch this. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you for him. Who? The Son of Man, Christ. For him hath God the Father sealed. Christ is God's sealed one. That means that he is the one, he is the only one that God has appointed to be the Savior, to be the Redeemer of his people. He is the one mediator between God and men. There's no going to God other than through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He stands between. Aren't you thankful tonight that there's one who stands between you and God Almighty? There's one mediator, and it is the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who was tempted in all points, such as we are, yet without sin. You know, sometimes people say, well, preacher, you just don't know what I'm going through. You're right. I haven't experienced a lot of things that other people have experienced. But I am so thankful I can always point you to one who can sympathize with you, who can empathize with you no matter what you are going through. Woman told me recently, she said, I felt deserted of all people. And I said, well, that's wonderful. She looked at me and I said, and she brought this up. She said, I experienced just a little of what Christ experienced when he was deserted by all people. I said, that's a blessing. If he lets you enter into that, that's a blessing. He can sympathize with you. We sing that hymn sometimes, tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Whatever it is, whatever the trial, whatever the temptation is, tell it to Jesus. He's a friend that's well known. And number five, Christ is God's gift. Christ is God's. He's God's son. He's God's servant. He's God's elect. He's God's sealed one. And yes, Christ is God's gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's where we began tonight. Christ is God's. But now notice, secondly, you are Christ. Back in our text, Christ is God's. That's the last three words in the text, isn't it? Christ is God's. But now above that, and you are Christ. Now we recognize tonight, I do, and I know that you do as well. We recognize that all men, I don't care how many billions of people who've lived on the face of God's earth, all men are his by creation. Because without him, the Apostle John tells us, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Speaking of the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things, all men are his by creation. That's true. But when Paul here writes, you are Christ, we know that there are those in this world who are his in a special way, a threefold special way. Number one, they are his because they were given to him. We were reading this morning again, John chapter 17, that wonderful prayer of our Savior. And I have a new Bible. Most of you know that. So later in the day, I read through that again, and I knew there's six verses there that refer to Christ being given his people. And I put a little mark by the verse when I went through it, and I got to the end, and I only counted five. There's got to be another one here. So I went back through it, and sure enough, I found that sixth one. The scripture says, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. You are Christ. You are his by donation, by gift. The Father gave them unto Christ. Gave them unto him to be members of his body, to be sheep of his fold, to be stones in his building. You are Christ. First of all, because you are his by gift. Number two, they are his by purchase. By purchase. He purchased those that the Father gave unto him. I quoted that verse just a few minutes ago. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. For all of those who make up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased with his own blood. And number three, they are his by surrender. By surrender. By nature, when we come into this world, we are all rebels. That's all you can say. We are all rebels. You know, Job, in the book of Job, man is described like this. For vain man would be wise, though born like a wild ass's colt. Like a wild ass's colt. Never tamed, never had a bridle on it, never anyone set on this wild ass's colt. Just as wild as it can be. That's every one of us by nature. We will not have this man to rule over us. I'm going to be my own boss. That's all of us by nature. And yet, by the power of the Spirit of God, we come willingly to bow to King Jesus. Someone said, well, I thought man didn't have a free will. His will is enslaved. And yet God, in the day of his power, his people shall be made willing in the day of his power. And God so works on our hearts that we come willingly to Christ. We desire Christ. We desire Christ above everything in this world, to know him, to be found in him. That's everything. But we were not always this way, were we? There was a time when we were like that wild ass's colt. And I thought about the time when the Lord Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem on that first day of the week in which he was crucified on a Sunday. And how did he enter there? He rode on the back of an ass, and the scripture says, whereon never man sat. He was the first one to sit on the back of that donkey. And that donkey was just as calm and docile, and he rode into Jerusalem. He conquers us, doesn't he? And we raise up that white flag. And we don't make a deal with God. These people who tell you, well, I told God this, if he'd do this, I'd do that. That's not the way God saves sinners. God saves sinners when he brings us down, just like the Apostle Paul, and we say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Here's the third thing. All things are yours. So Christ is God's. You are Christ. Now all things are yours. You know, he writes that two times. Did you notice that? In verse 21, he said, all things are yours. And then in verse 22, he says, all are yours. He does not intend to leave anything out. This is much like when he stressed in Romans chapter 8 that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. He named death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any other creature shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So here in this place, Paul wants us to know all things are yours. All things. Now, let's go through them quickly. First of all, ministers of the gospel are yours. This is the context, isn't it? This church here at Corinth, they'd kind of divided up over different preachers. Foolish. Paul said, you're like a bunch of babies. You can't take meat because one of you say, I'm of Paul, and another one says, I'm of Apollos, and some say, I'm of Cephas. You're carnal. You have to have milk, just like babies in the nursery. Paul said, all things are yours. All ministers are yours. Look in Ephesians. Keep your place there. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, we read, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now look down to verse 11. And he gave some, these are the gifts, he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All things are yours. Ministers, Paul, Cephas, Apollos, and every other minister. Ministers are servants of the churches in spiritual matters. Now, ministers are not servants of men. If a man is a servant of men, he's not a servant of Christ. But ministers are servants of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying here, don't glory in men. Don't glory in Paul. Don't glory in Apollos. Don't glory in men, for all things are yours. The very reason that there are ministers who come and preach the gospel to you is because they are given unto you. All things are yours. They're given to you for your profit. For your profit. Number two, this world is yours. You've been called out of the world, but know that this world is yours. This world is yours, and it continues until the last of Christ's sheep is called, and then it will come to an end as it now is. It will be burned with fire. But this world is yours, and the afflictions you meet with it will all work together for your good. And yes, you will meet with afflictions in this world. This world is yours, and the evil things in it you've escaped by the power of God. This world is yours, and when you receive it as an inheritance, it's going to be changed from what it is now. The meek shall inherit the earth, but that earth is going to be a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This world is yours. Number three, life is yours. The life that Christ lived here on earth in obedience to his Father, the life of intercession he lives now at the Father's right hand, it's yours. Life is yours. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. Eternal life, which is in you, is yours. Death. Notice he names death. Death is yours. The death of Christ was for you. He suffered in our stead. He tasted death for us to remove the sting of death, which is sin, and to take away its curse. Death is yours. I thought of death as being ours like an usher, an usher. One day it will come, and it will usher us out of all our troubles and all our sorrows in this life, and it will usher us into the presence of God. Death is yours. And then number five, he says, things present are yours. And I want to say this. Let us, by the grace of God, let us remember this when trouble comes. This is mine, this trouble. This is mine. God has purposed this for my good. Things do not just spring out of the earth. We know that. When prosperity comes, this is mine. Let me have the grace to use all things for his glory. And then he says, things to come are yours. Things to come. I believe the words of Paul will apply to answer this question. What does he mean, things to come? Well, his words in 1 Corinthians when he said, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. All things are yours, things to come. I read that scripture, I believe it's in Revelation 21, verse 7, today in a bulletin article, but he shall wipe away all tears. Don't you look forward to that day when God wipes away every tear. No more sorrow, No more sickness, no more parting, no more death. All things are yours. I'll close with this. One writer made this comment on these verses. He said, Paul ransacks heaven and earth, time and eternity. You know what it is to ransack something. You see pictures sometimes of someone looking for something. They pull out every drawer and throw things here and pull the pillows off the couch and throw them on the floor. They just ransack the whole house looking for something. Well, this writer said, Paul, as it were, ransacks heaven and earth, time and eternity to make up the Christian's rich catalog of mercies. But as though the utmost stretch of thought of men or angels might omit some part of the believer's treasure, and lest anything should be found wanting for support and comfort to any needy soul, he twice repeats, all things are yours. All things. That covers everything, doesn't it? That's what he intended. All things, just in case he missed something there, life and death, things present, things to come, just in case he missed anything, all things are yours. What a blessing. What a blessing, right, to be a child of God by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's sing a hymn before we're dismissed.